Let's have a prayer. Father, I thank you for the power of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, that there's so much in it that relates to where we live. Lord, I pray that you will be our teacher today. As the word gets unfolded, we ask that you will help us to have understanding, insights that perhaps we've never had before. Lord, I pray that you will give us eyes to see the lessons that you have just for us. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 15, a very familiar passage to us. It is a story of the prodigal son. Now, we're not going to be looking at the prodigal today. We're going to be looking at the father, because the title of today's message is Relating to the Prodigal. So let's just renew our minds of this scripture passage. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son, gathering everything together, and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now he had spent everything. And now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, what a great sentence that is, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He is lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came up and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. The word of the Lord. We could probably call this scripture passage the parable of the loving father. It would be a good other name for it. Rehearse just briefly some of the key points in this story, verse 12. He wanted to have his inheritance, and he wanted it immediately. Just some key thoughts in there. In verse 13, he was really unwilling to wait. In verse 13 also, he took matters into his own hands and made some decisions that any parent would have been very concerned about. And in verse 16, he had to face the consequences of his actions. And I pointed out that very interesting verse. King James says, when he came to himself, and my version here, New American Standard, says when he came to his senses. In verse 18, this realization, when he did come to himself, caused a lot of sorrow and grief in his spirit, and naturally so. In verse 17, he had left the security of his home, found himself feeding swine, and everything but security. In fact, he was quite lost and forlorn. And he felt extremely unworthy at this point. And in verse 20, when he came to the end of the line, we often call that hitting rock bottom. And this is what happened to him. He couldn't go any lower. He was there. And it was at that point that he thought back to his home and his father, and he made some decisions to get back there. Now, let's look at what we can learn from the father. First of all, there are three R's this morning. The first one is release. Over the years, I have kind of listened to people, and when this kind of thing happens, as parents, we blame ourselves. And this is a collection of some of the things that I have heard. I call it the I'm to blame list, or statements of a wounded parent. And this is some of the things I've gathered. I did something wrong. That's why he's gay. I did something wrong. That's why he's using drugs. I did something wrong. That's why she's living with that reject. And I thought that was kind of an attack in with a blame statement that I heard. I did something wrong. That's why he's schizophrenic. I didn't do something right. That's why my child attempted suicide. I did something wrong. That's why he dropped out of school. I didn't do something right, and now my child has AIDS. I didn't do something right. That's why he joined the cult. I didn't do something right. That's why my child ran away from home. And we could add many, many more to these blame lists. But let's analyze it for a moment. What is common to all of those statements? Well, first of all, the blaming of ourselves is common to all of those statements. And I think that's kind of natural for us. Automatically, we think of, well, what did I do wrong? What could I have done better? And but rarely that is totally, totally true. There's usually much more to it than that. What has happened may have the influence of other sources, friends, maybe even false teachers. The list could probably be long, but there was pressure from the outside other than parental guidance. I think if I look back, and fortunately for us at the moment, we don't have a prodigal, but we have had, but things are right with the Lord now, so that's all good. But we have the privilege right now of having a great-grandson living with us. Well, it's the only great-grandson we have. And I came to the realization in the last couple of weeks that I did really could have done better with my kids. And the biggest thing that I did was I didn't give them the time that I should have. And so I said, well, I can correct that. So now when my great-grandson appears and he wants to play, I kind of just drop things and play with him. And he's only 2 years old, but just learning to talk, understands a lot. And so we're getting to bond together. And I'm getting to do something that I probably would like to have done with my own children, and even maybe my own grandchildren, by just giving them more of my time. And that is something that I have learned from that experience. So I was reading in the Bible this week in 2 Kings, and I think it's good for us to be reminded of this scripture passage. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 16, and it says this. Verse 6, the latter part particularly, but I'll read you the whole verse 6. But the sons of the slayers he did not put to death according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, as the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the sons, nor the sons be put to death for the fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own. And that, of course, goes back to the writing of Moses in Deuteronomy 24. And what that verse is really telling us is each of us are accountable for our own decisions, our own sins. And that we as parents shouldn't be taking that burden upon ourselves. Letting go can be difficult. We've been there. We've seen the mistakes that are made. Maybe even experienced some of the mistakes that this person is making. So letting go is extremely difficult because we're trying to help them to not make the same mistakes that we did or that we know of someone else who has. We know there's a better way. And so we try to get them to change their mind. Experience has taught us a lot about making right decisions. And I think that's, as we look back, if we make right decisions, it doesn't end us in a heap of regret. We all have dreams and expectations of our children. So sometimes when they make decisions that we think are wrong, then, of course, we react. And we are disappointed because it hasn't happened the way that we have planned. And so that enters into it, too. We know where the broad road leads, and so we try to get them to change their mind. The change could have come very gradually. And there are parents who have waited years for their children to come back to the Lord. And we should be mindful of the fact that change does come gradually, and it's the same with results or changing back. It can take a long time, sometimes months, sometimes years. Usually the individual has to get to the place where they have to experience their consequences for themselves, and then they start looking at it in a different way. One thing that I have observed, and I suppose I'm just as guilty as anybody else, is that anger is something that we really need to be cautious of in this situation. It's very easy to be angry and upset, and usually that we'll say something that we regret when that occurs, and we have those regrets to deal with ourselves, but anger very... It just doesn't help us in this situation. So usually it ends up with a division and making things worse. So we do have to be cautious of that. So the second R is remembering. And just look at verse 20 and the very first part of it again. And it says, of course, he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And then this feeling of compassion comes. And he runs out to meet his son. And he gives him a big hug. And he kisses him and welcomes him home. As I looked at this verse, I felt that there's some very, very strong implications that are here. He often looked down that road hoping that he would see his son. That tells me that this was habitual. He perhaps came at a certain time every day, maybe at the end of a day, or maybe at the middle of part of a day, but he had a certain time of the day when he would come and look for his lost son, hoping that he would see him return. It also implies that in that looking, that there would be prayers. For this lost son. and he would continue to pray. I think the verse also says that the father never gave up hope. He always had hope and faith that this was going to occur. His faith, of course, would be in God, but he also had expectations that this was going to happen. So there's a bit of faith in there, and there's hope in there, too. When we look at this verse and we see that his actions were he ran, that's a very important verb in here, he ran to his son. There was joyous fulfillment of his long vigil, and so we see where he hugged him and kissed him, expressing in a very physical way his joy at seeing this return. And so we see that even while the prodigal was away, that constant remembering was there. Now the third R is the rejoicing R, the celebration. He gave thanks to God and praise to God because what was lost was found. Now notice the verse just prior to this parable. It says this, "In the same way, I tell you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." What a marvelous verse. Even the angels were having a party. Now, this party wasn't just a symbolic thing where you stood up in church and gave a testimony, and even though that's good, that wasn't just symbolic. It actually cost some money to run this party. We see he had some guests, probably his family and neighbors, friends. They had to provide some food, and who knows, maybe even some decorations. But there was a cost. It was an actual party. It was an actual event. It wasn't a symbolic thing at all. This was a very good illustration of the Father's unconditional love. And what a picture of God that is. The unconditional love of God, there's no place we can go, nothing that we can't do, that he doesn't forgive. He loves us unconditionally. No holds, no bars, just unconditional love. And we see that in his son's restoration to sonship. There were no thrones, no authority, no giving back a position or anything else. He'd gotten that and he'd spent that. But there was acceptance and unconditional love. And they had this marvelous celebration. Now, we also read in this story that not all people are going to be happy about this celebration. We had an older son here who was not happy about what had occurred. And that, of course, can be a part of the picture. And the father knew how to resolve that. We don't get told here in the story just how the son did what he did right afterwards and how he accepted or didn't accept it, his father's advice. But there was that unconditional love, and it was there for his older son too. So as we draw towards the end of this story now, I want you to re-notice verse 32. He said, "We had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." Yes, sometimes the road takes us to that point of death before we can live again. And this is so in this case. Dr. Jeremiah and Dr. David Dobson have very good illustration of this happening. Both of them said basically the same thing. They were called to death row. And the one story, Dr. Jeremiah, he was visiting Jeffrey Dahmer's. Now, just to remind you, Jeffrey Dahmer's was the man who had killed many, many young men and had buried them underneath his front porch. And they, of course, had decayed and he was discovered. And he was on death row. And both of these individuals, in calling these important men, because they'd been listening to them on the radio, They decided they would go. But both of them said this, I didn't want to go. I wanted him to go to hell and to be punished for what he had done. But the Holy Spirit compelled them, and they went to death row. And in the course of talking with these men, were able to present the gospel of Christ, and both of them accepted Jesus as their Savior. Much like the thief on the cross, a last-minute attempt, a last-minute chance to be able to have eternal life. And I thought of these men and what they said about these instances when I thought about what it means to have the Father, the Holy Father, our God, with unconditional love. And it's for everybody. And there's no reason for us to be angry like the older son. We should be rejoicing. We should be a part of the party. I know all of us have maybe friends, maybe not in our own family, but the prodigal is much on a person's mind when they, of course, are in that situation. We're concerned about it every day. Sometimes it's even hard to keep our days together because of the heavy burden that we feel because of that prodigal. I felt as a part of the conclusion that I would pray for you, for those and maybe in your family or extended family who are in this situation, and join you in your prayers for the return of that prodigal. So let's pray together. Father, we just want to express our joy in knowing that your love is unconditional, that you draw those back to yourself who have wandered away. Lord, I want to pray for that parent or grandparent today, perhaps even sitting here in this church. I want to ask, Lord, that you will first of all give them grace, help them to experience your mercy in these situations. We join them in their prayers. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you will draw the prodigal back to yourself. May they have people who will walk across their pathway who know you and will encourage them to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that they know the way. They've been taught the way. So we ask that you will just reveal to them the truth that this is where they need to be. Lord, we commit them to your care. We ask that you will keep them safe and help them to get on the road that takes them back to the Lord Jesus. We would ask, Lord, for those in the extended family around them, that they too will join in that prayer, that these individuals would come to their senses and be able to return to where they know they should be in their faith. We are honored, Lord, to be able to know that your love for them is even far more than ours, and we love them. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to extend that unconditional love. I would also pray that if there's anyone here today that is in the blame game, that they will just release that. Release that to the Lord, because we realize that the world around us always tells us that there's things that we do that cause these circumstances. So, Lord, I pray that you will help them to release that to you and to accept the truth of your word, that each individual is responsible for their own decisions. I commit them to your care and ask, Lord Jesus, that you will help us with this heavy burden, that we might be able to experience the joy of the Lord even in the midst of such degradation, or even in the midst of feeling that this person is lost. So, Lord, we are trusting you, looking to you for faith that you will bring them home. And I pray these things through the precious name of Jesus. Amen.